The scripture that I want to use today in the message is in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're just going to stay in the first couple of verses, first 16 verses today. The theme is really about being able to understand what's available through Christ, being able to envision it, understand all that Christ has enabled us to become, and to seek to attain to that God has provided for us. It's about potential. As I mentioned when we were praying, you know, when Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and have it to the full, we want to think about what all that means, abundant life. We want to understand how we enter into it. We want to know just all that Christ has done for us and be able to apply it directly to our lives in a way that changes the way we live, in the way that changes even the way we think about life, in a very powerful way, causes us to be able to see how great the potential is, that we can shoot for that, huh? You only are able to really experience that which you have understood and be able to see. It's like at one movie, I forget what it was now, when people were dying of thirst, and they didn't realize that the place that they were at actually had a freshwater stream coming into the ocean. Here they were surrounded by water, and they knew that they couldn't drink the salt water, because if they did, they would hallucinate and eventually die. They didn't realize that right there in the midst of that salt water was actually fresh water that they could drink, that would keep them alive, that would indeed nourish them, just what they needed. All around us in the world, we see all kind of suffering and pain and misery. We experience just how devastating things are. We hear the news about Israel and Gaza and the Palestinians, and we sometimes get sucked into, you know, the despair that the world has when it has no hope. But the theme of today's message in Ephesians chapter 4 is for us to know the hope that he has called us to. Before chapter 4, let me just give you a little bit of a background. Paul, in prison, probably in Rome, is writing this letter. He was there on house arrest. Do you remember the story? How whenever Paul realized that he was called to witness to even the kings of Rome, the emperor and the royal guard, that he knew that he was going to be arrested. Even though the Holy Spirit had warned him through prophets, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested, Paul said, I know. And I'm called to that. And so we find that Paul did get arrested in Jerusalem. He spent 2 years in a prison waiting for a trial. And then when it came, he actually appealed to Caesar, it was called, meaning that he wanted a hearing in Rome. So to Rome he was sent. And when he got there, it was an interesting voyage. I won't get into that, how he was shipwrecked and was able, even en route to Rome, be a witness to so many people and lead people to Christ on the island of Malta when he was bit by a poisonous snake and they thought that he had sinned or done something wrong, that the gods were against him. But when he shook off the viper and he was fine, they realized, wait a minute, this is no ordinary man. Well, in one way, it was an ordinary man, just like me and you, but he had within him a very extraordinary power. That's the power that we have. He gets to Rome, and in Rome, they put him under house arrest. Now, you can envision what that was like. It wasn't the same as a regular prison. He was put in his own rented house, and he was able to receive company for the 2 years that he was in Rome. And he wrote many of the letters that we know in the New Testament from that prison in Rome, including the book of Ephesians. He wrote that to a church or a group of churches that really needed encouragement, that needed to be able to set their sights high, to understand what Christ had done for them. Sure, there was Roman persecution against Christians. Sure, there was division that was going on. But Paul said, be encouraged. Understand the hope to which you're called. He spoke of Christ, you know, lifting us up into the spiritual realms, the heavenly realms, and seating us there. He spoke of the victory that Christ won over the devil and the victory that he now enjoys as he sits at the right hand of God. He lifted their sights to see these incredible things. And then he got practical. And then once he elevated their vision, he began to speak to them. And he said, therefore, this is verse 1, Doug, chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul is about to talk about how the church is supposed to be a place that helps people understand this fullness of Christ. Paul talks about the church, the real church, being such a powerful force in the earth. He talks about what happens when Christians really unite under the true mission and be able to unite together, working for the accomplishment of that true mission upon the earth, so that every member, everyone reaches that kind of maturity and unity that gives them strength and power to live practically every day. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. You see, as Christians, we've been talking about how first God wanted us to understand what it meant to come to him as little children. That was 2 weeks ago when we witnessed our children giving their lessons about bugs and our teachers encouraging them to share with us, seeing the innocence and you know, just seeing how wonderful it is to look at a little child. And we said, Jesus told us that we need to be little children too in regard to our innocence, in regard to knowing our need for God, coming to him like a little child, a child that knows that he is dependent or she is dependent upon their parents. That's how we're supposed to come to God. But we also learned last week about what it must be for God to be a parent to us, his children, and how frustrating that can be. We talked about what it's like to have a two-year-old, you know, the wonder and the excitement, but also the terrible two part of it, when they learn no and all the defiance that begins to come and rise up. And we related that to how frustrating we can be. And we talked about teenagers and what can happen with rebellion. And again, we said, this is the frustration that God feels as a parent, wanting us to grow and mature and be healthy, but not being able to force us, not wanting to force us, having to do other things in order to get us to want to grow. So today, in this book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul says growing in Christ is essential. Maturing is critical. If you want to stand up against the world and all the forces of temptation that are against you, you have to learn to get strong in the Lord. You have to learn to mature. And he's saying that this is what the church is for. He's saying that we need to learn how to resist temptation so we don't get sucked into it and therefore hurt. You know, the truth is, the only reason God ever tells us not to do something is because he knows it's going to hurt us. We have to grow in maturity to learn that. And as we grow in maturity, we begin to realize that everything God says is true, and we can trust him. We can learn to rely upon him, believe him, and not try to take matters into our own hands. Then, another aspect of being mature in Christ, he says, is being able not only to resist temptation, but to be able to make a difference in the world, a very positive difference as the church comes together and each individual member does its particular part. Growing is essential. It's just like we wouldn't expect a baby to stay a baby forever. Kim had told me one time about, and you probably know about this, developmentally appropriate teaching practices, right? Many of you teachers in here understand that. You know, it means that teachers need to teach at the level that their students are at. And they need to recognize sometimes not all the students are at the same place. So developmentally appropriate means that you look out and see what's needed for each one and be able to address their needs. The church is supposed to be like that too. We come together and, you know, church is supposed to be a place that you can come just as you are. Just as you are. We always say it this way. God also accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Same thing with us as the church. We need to be a place accepting of people coming just as they are, just as God accepts us. However, we need to also help every member grow in the Lord so that they become mature and strong in the faith. They can resist the wiles of the devil. They can resist the daily pressures of life that come against them. That they grow strong in the Lord. That's what church is about. This is really like a filling station. I was reminded of that during worship today. How much I need this. And how much, you know, when I don't have this, you have the tendency to start forgetting about the goodness of God, start forgetting about the power that you have in Him. If you don't have that filling station, if you don't have that place where you come, you know, I hear in the work that I do with hospice, I hear so many people that say to me this thing. They say, we don't think we need to be, we need to come to church or go to church to be a Christian. And I said, you're right. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's a true statement. But that doesn't mean that church cannot help you become all that you're supposed to. See, when people make a comment like that, it's typically because they're not in church, right? And they don't want to feel like I'm judging them because they don't go. And I don't judge them because they don't go to church. But they want to take it one step further. Do you see it? They want to take it to this next place, which means that they don't need church at all. And that's where they would be dead wrong. That's where they would be missing something that we need to understand. How important church is to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. That as we come together, we're not only accepting one another, but then we begin to know each other so well that we can minister to each other as each part does its work. This scripture tells us that the word minister is not applied to the pastor. Did you ever read this passage? It says that God had given the fivefold gifts of ministry. Christ had given these gifts, these graces to the church. Anybody name the fivefold? What's the first? If you have your Bible, you could probably cheat. What's the first? What is it? Apostles. Yeah. Second? What is it? Prophets. Third? Evangelists. Fourth? And pastors and teachers. Yeah. Now, it says God has given these gifts to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So what he's saying is that when you come to church, this needs to be an equipping place, a place that equips you for the work of ministry that you're called to. And make no mistake about it, he's saying that every one of us is called to the work of ministry. That is not a title for a person who stands behind the pulpit. It is a description of what every single Christian is called to be engaged in the work of ministry. Why? It tells us. The work of ministry is intended to build up the body of Christ, that we indeed reach unity and then begin to mature in the faith and realize our potential. It says that we achieve the full measure of the stature of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Do you know what your highest call in life is? To be like Christ. And the church is a place that's supposed to be helping you become more like Christ. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's our calling. That's what Paul is telling us. So when I hear people saying they don't need the church, I say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, just going doesn't make you one. You can walk into the church and it doesn't automatically make you a Christian any more than, what did I say, walking into a garage makes you a car. You remember how I used that phrase. But if you want to grow, if you want to learn what it's like to be the body of Christ, engage in church as an opportunity for you to learn as well as share with others. Do you know what the greatest joy in all of life is? The greatest joy of all in life is when you can help somebody. Let me just think with me just for a second about the times you've experienced joy in your life. Hey, it really is wonderful to be able to receive things. That is a great joy. But Jesus tells us that there is a greater joy than receiving. And what is it? Giving. You know that. I know that. It's the greatest joy of all. It's because when we're giving, we're never more like what God intended for us to be. God so loved the world that he gave. We understand that. But when we engage in giving, we're engaging in the true calling as children of God in his image and in his likeness. This is what he meant when he says, live a life worthy of your calling. Live a life worthy of your calling, he says in verse 1. Whenever you hear about somebody's calling, you know, you think about their occupation, right? Paul's not talking about your occupation here. He's talking about your calling as a Christian. We think about some very high callings, like when you become a physician, or even like Alyssa is a PA. They PA, even like a physician, has to take that, what is it called? Hippocratical oath, is that? Yeah, that's, oh yeah, that's right. There's a little difference there, isn't it? Pun intended. And what does it mean? It means that you will live up to that high calling, right? That's what you're pledging. That you're going to do everything in your power for good, not for evil. Yeah, I know. I could go there. I think so too. Being hypocritical means to do what? It means to pretend, right? You know, we don't have to pretend when we come to church. Number one, we don't have to pretend that everything's okay, right? We don't have to pretend that everything's okay. That's part of the problem. You know, if a church creates the atmosphere that when you walk in the doors, you have to put on a false face and pretend everything is good because you're holy, you know, we got problems in the church. We got a big challenge to overcome. You don't have to pretend anything when you come to church. Church needs to be the most accepting place on the face of this planet. I'm telling you, this is the way we need to be. Dee and I were talking, you know, before the service, praying together. And, you know, she asked the question, what would happen if somebody would walk into our church that really looked radically different than us? Would we be able to embrace them? Would we be able to rise above the external, you know, and be able to embrace them? And it's a real challenge, you know. It would be. It is a challenge, but we're called to it.